Well, you should have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 4 because we're going to track through this passage and highlight some things and bring out some thoughts that hopefully will be beneficial to you in your walk with Christ. Many years ago, I worked at a place called Norton Surgical Supply in Lincoln Park, Michigan. And my job was to deliver hospital equipment to people in their homes, hospital beds, oxygen, wheelchairs, walkers, crutches, paraphernalia, whatever. And I had a chance to meet a lot of people who were experiencing various degrees of ailments, many of them facing death. Many times I would deliver stuff and a week later I'd go back and pick it up because people were deceased. And did that for about 2 or 3 years and did it while I was going to college so I could make some money and pay my way through. My boss was named Woody Turtle. Woody Turtle. Woody Turtle always reminded me of Jesus just because of the way he looked. In terms of the Jesus pictures that we have in our homes, the long flowing hair and all that kind of thing, you know, on the beard. He was a hip kind of guy. I always wore platform shoes with big, huge bell bottoms, and he would wear gray pants, for instance, an orange shirt, and a purple tie. And the next day, he'd drive his Corvette in with black pants, a pink shirt, and a black tie. You know, just always that kind of guy. He was always on top of things. And one afternoon I wanted to tell him that after a couple of years of working that I was going to be leaving. And he was kind of surprised. He liked me a lot. And he said, well, what are you going to be doing? And I said, I'm going to be leaving to go to seminary and prepare for whatever God has for me. He stood up, went and shut the door, came back and said, listen, I want to make an offer to you. He said, I want you to stay here. We'd like to bring you into the floor, become a salesperson, and eventually move into management, be part of this company. He said, I don't want you to go ruin your life by studying the Bible. He said, you don't need to do that. You've got a lot to offer. As far as I'm concerned, you'd be wasting your life. What do you say? What do you say? I don't know what I said. I was like, I got this thing in my throat, and it's like my eyeballs are big, and it's like I got everything going before my eyes. That was a moment of truth. The decision I made as a result of that conversation would set my life in a trajectory for years to come. Now, I didn't realize all that time, you know, I was in my early 20s, and I just sat there, looked at him, and I said, you know, I appreciate the offer, but I'm going to go to seminary. He shook his head, and I said, well, I respect that, and I'll tell you what, we're still going to have a going away party for you. And they did. But I've never forgotten that moment. I've often wanted to look up Woody Turtle. No, anybody would know that name. Go to the Downriver area and try to find out. I'd like to find him sometime and see whatever happened. I was there a few weeks later, left, and never went back. And that kind of reminds me a bit of what we have in 1 Corinthians 4. There is worldly wisdom. There is the worldly wise. And if we're not careful, the worldly wise can sound really good. And it can sound really appealing. And when it comes to personal and moral decisions about our lives, When those worldly wise thoughts are brought to our attention by our peer groups or our superiors, it can be pretty heavy. And if we don't have a sense of godly wisdom, if we don't have a sense of how God works and what God does, we're going to find ourselves listening to worldly wisdom. And it's going to set us on a trajectory and a path that we're going to regret. That's not going to be all that God wanted for us. And that's going to be filled with a lot of flesh and not the Spirit. With appeals to our flesh that are not honoring to God. When we come to 1 Corinthians 4, that's the message Paul's trying to get across to the Corinthians. This is a group of believers in the city of Corinth that is a city of pleasure-seeking, much like West Michigan, frankly. There is a spirit of pleasure-seeking in West Michigan. You aware of that? We have a lot to offer when it comes to pleasure. And people like living here because of that. People like coming here because of that. We have Airbnb because of that in our home. Because people like coming to this area because of the pleasure it offers. Not necessarily bad pleasure at all. But Corinth was like that, except one difference. They did offer a lot of worldly pleasure. And it infected and impacted the city at large. And so these believers came to faith in Christ through Paul's ministry. And he's writing to them. He's been gone now for several months. He's heard a lot of things that disturbed him. And he decided to write this letter. And that's what we're at. That's what this is about. And in 1 Corinthians 4, we see what I'm titling the responsibility of a spiritual father. The responsibility of a spiritual father. Though he is gone from his quote-unquote children that were birthed under his ministry in Corinth, he still wants to extend an influence in their lives through his book, through this book, and through this chapter. And so he takes on the responsibility of a spiritual father here on Mother's Day. All right? And so hopefully those will converge. And there are three ideas I'd like for to share with you. And the first that he seems to convey to them, beginning in verse 1 through 4 or 5, is do all that you can to live and serve God's interests. Do it. Do all you can to live and serve the interest of God. Now notice in verse 1, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. As servants of Christ. Don't ever view anybody as more important than somebody else, he's saying. I was an apostle, I came to you, I taught, but I'm first of all a servant of Christ. We're all of common rank here. We're all under the direction of Christ. Okay? You and me. Me and you. I have no corner on that market. Don't put me on any pedestal. If you knew enough about me that I know, you'd never put me on a pedestal. So don't. And I'm serious about that. We're all in the game together. We're all servants of Jesus Christ. I don't get to pull out my pastor card and usurp you. If anything, this pastor card I have just makes me more responsible and accountable. It doesn't make me any more special. So frankly, I don't like that card. But we're all in it. We're all servants, you see. Here's Sir Paul says, we're all servants here. Quit trying to graduate everybody in certain levels, you know? I'm of this party, and I'm of the Paul party, and the Apollos party, and the Cephas party, and I'm of the Christ party. No, we're all together in the same party. We're all Christians. We're all servants, he says. And the word servant here in verse 1 is not the normal word for servant in the Bible. That's the word doulos. It's just a common phrase for serving one another. This is a much stronger word. It's a word that means a galley slave. You know, the galley ships were the ones where you had the oars and everybody sat down in the galley and you had to work the oars together in unison in order to direct that ship. That's what this word is. I'm a galley slave. I'm under the authority of somebody else just like you are. I may be an apostle, but I'm in the same ship you are, rowing the same direction you are, being coordinated by the same Christ you are. And further he says, not only that, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, we're stewards, we're servants and stewards. We're not party leaders. We're not out trying to get a following. A lot of people in the ministry, my colleagues in ministry, unfortunately, are in it to have a following. They're in it to get people to follow them. And they want to have their own little kingdom that competes with God's kingdom. Rather than just participating in what God is doing and letting God do whatever he does, they want their own piece of the pie. Many people in ministry today are guilty of that. And Paul says, we're just stewards. We're stewards of something God gave us to give to you. The mysteries of Christianity. The interest of Christ. All of the truth of the Christian faith. Apollos, who came to you after I was with you, is not competing with me. I, who came before Apollos came, I'm not competing with him. So don't put us on different pedestals. I'm going to be of him and of this and here. Don't do that. We're in this together. There's no competition. He says in verse 2, it is required then of stewards that one be found trustworthy. God doesn't require brilliance or cleverness or popularity. You see, that all has to do with the wisdom of the world. Those are the woody turtles who say, you know what, don't waste your life studying the Bible. Come on to our program, we'll take you to new heights. You see, worldly wisdom is about all of that. But God says, I'm looking for stewards who are trustworthy, not trying to make a name for themselves, not trying to get their own faction to follow them. And the quality of a steward is what? He manages his master's affairs in such a way that the desires of his master materialize. That's what he does. That's why we should do all that we can and all that we desire to advance God's plan, the interest of God. In verse 3, he wasn't deflected from his ministry because of the Corinthians' worldly wisdom or the worldly wise in the city of Corinth. He'd been there for a year and a half. He knows what the city was like. He knows the dangers and the temptations that the people were facing. But he says, you know, but to me in verse 3, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. He says, I'm not in this to see how you feel about me and to somehow make myself look better in your eyes. That's not my interest. I'm not looking to be examined by you or any human court. That's the word that means to be scrutinized. From a human vantage point, he says he was even unable to judge his own motives in ministry. He says, in fact, I don't even examine myself. You know, I'm not in this looking at me. It's not about who I am and what I offer and who's following me and what my motives are. I'm in this for Christ. I'm a servant and a steward, and so are you. We're in this together. Let's move forward. Let's knock off the factions and the pride and the arrogance and the party system. It's not what it's all about. In verse 4, even though he's unaware of any serious sin or deficiency in his own life, he still could be wrong. So he says in verse 4, for I'm conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I'm not by this acquitted. You know, there still may be something wrong. I'm not admitting I'm the Pied Piper and I'm perfect. I'm a perfect servant and apostle. I'm not admitting that. I'm just saying I'm not willing to look inside myself because I can't even understand my own motives. And if my motives are wrong, I'm going to let God handle that. All I know is I desire to be a servant and a steward with you, not over you. Ultimately, examining all of these things and determining who's where and what on this scale doesn't matter at all. He says, God will be the judge of the true nature of our service. He says, but the Lord is the one who examines me. That's all. I'm going to leave it in the Lord's hands. Now, that doesn't mean we can't make judgments about who we are and where we're going and how we're serving. We should. We should do that. We should make honest assessments of ourselves and the work that we're doing. And others should be able to do that as well, on its merits. But when it comes to the virtue of that ministry, that's God's determination. Only God can determine that. We can hide behind all kinds of layers of service and have despicable motives. Well, that may be true. But in the end, God's is the one who's going to examine that and determine the value and the virtue of our ministry. So I don't need to worry about it. I just need to make myself available for the work of the kingdom, the gifts He's given me, and the opportunities I have, and to invest myself in that, and then let the chips fall where they may, because it isn't about me. It's about Christ. And in the end, I'll let Him evaluate all that. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to participate in and enjoy and revel in the work God is doing amongst us and with us and through us. I'll let God determine the virtue of it all when it's all said and done, right? So in verse 5 he says, "So judgment leading to exalting one another over each other is a distorted thing." He says, "Therefore don't go passing judgment before the time." That is, until the Lord comes. The place Christ will judge all of our works is at the judgment seat of Christ. All of that can wait until the rapture, when attitudes and motives only God can see will be examined. Why? He then will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. That is, the things we can't judge. And disclose the motives of our hearts. Then each person will receive his individual praise from God. You know, the longer you delay your reward, the more virtuous your life is. The longer you wait to be rewarded for what you do, the more virtuous your ministry becomes. As soon as you want your reward and your recognition now, the less virtuous your life is. And so Paul says, how about this? How about if you wait all the way until you die before you're willing to receive any rewards for your service? The problem with the Corinthians is they bought into worldly wisdom. It's all about now. I got to have it now. It's about all the gusto I can enjoy now. I deserve a break today. I'm going to go get a Big Mac. It's all about now, you see. Recognition and honor and praise and power and wealth and endeavor and ambition. Paul says, no, it's not. That has allowed you to buy into a party system and a faction system and fighting and arguing with each other and determining who's better off than somebody else. That's the game the world plays. Delay all of your reward until you die so that you can be the most virtuous person you can possibly be and your service can be the most virtuous service it could ever be. Let God be the final judge of who you are and what you do for the kingdom. Don't try to get those now. And if they happen to come your way now, just thank God. Don't make a big deal out of it. Well, thank you, Father. It's nice that there was some recognition, but it's not necessary. Because I'm in this as a servant and a steward, and that's all that matters until you come. So delay your reward all the way to the grave. But the problem is, fake servants are motivated by the masses. You know, fake prophets, fake teachers, they're all motivated by the masses. They want to give people what they want now because they want their reward today. And that's what fake teachers do. Fake teachers teach in such a way that sin becomes normalized. In other words, the masses have itching ears, so what do? They scratch them. They say, oh, you want to be that way? Well, you know, I don't really think God meant what He said here, so everything's about love. So go ahead and do that. We love you. See, fake teachers are about the masses and about normalizing sin and getting people to follow them and they pleasing people. It's all horizontal. There's no vertical. It's all this. It's all flatlined. And Paul says, you know, that wasn't our spirit and demeanor amongst you when we came. God's servants look for future approval from God, not present praise from people. That's a sure sign of a fake teacher. is when they're giving people what they want to hear. So, do all you can to serve the interest of God. Now, the second thing he says, beginning of verse 6, is do all you can to supplant a pride-based with a self-abasing service. Do that. Put pride-based thinking aside so you can be self-abasing. Now, I know the world doesn't like humility. It's not at all the spirit of the age. It's not about humility. It's about pride, isn't it? It's about asserting your independence. It's about asserting your rights. It's about me, and it's about who I am. That's all worldly wisdom. That's all from the demonic doctrine of demons. God says, no, I'm into humility. And we all kind of shake our what? We kind of come out of, it's like we just woke up. Well, humility, what's that? Because we're never taught humility in this world. It's all about me and what I can have and who I am. The whole thing is selfish. You know, I really want to get into some prophecy, but I'm not going to. But I have to make a little prophetic note here. You've heard me say this before. Why is the world going the direction it's going? You don't ever have to ask that question again because I'm going to give you the answer. Okay? Here it is. So when you're sitting around the dinner table and somebody says, man, I can't believe this world, you don't have to say that anymore. The world is the way it is and going the direction it's going because Satan is preparing it for the Antichrist kingdom. That's why. This is all preparation for the Antichrist kingdom. Everything that God has normalized in society from creation has been perverted and then has been changed. The perversion has become normalized. You can start with abortion all the way down to homosexuality and everywhere in between. We have a society today where many things used to be problems for generations, but now they're solutions. Okay? You want to be promiscuous? You have a right to be sexually promiscuous. You know how we're going to solve that problem for you? Whenever you get pregnant, you can have an abortion. On the government's bill, by the way, you can have an abortion. And what we've done is we've taken what God normalized in creation, perverted it, and then created a new normal. And the perversions become normal. Why is that? Why can you look across the kaleidoscope of so much? What about lying? Lying today, lying is a way of life. Now, you might say it's always been that way, but there used to be a day when lying was a problem. And I can remember when it used to be a problem, but now it's a solution. It's a solution. Look what's going on in our government. All of the lying and corrupt has become a solution, not a problem. As a matter of fact, the government bureaucracy wants us to look away from it because they don't want to call it a problem. Because in their mind, it's a solution. Everything's perverted. Why? Because Satan has to remove the Judeo-Christian Bible ethic from society so that his Antichrist can come onto the scene without any opposition. That's what's going on. And it's going to continue to go on. Now, why did I bring all that up? I have no idea except to say it's all based in pride, self-assertiveness. And so Paul says, beginning of verse 6, supplant that with self-abasing service. So in verse 6 he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes. All the things he's been talking about, and now he's going to be talking about humility. He says, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. What is written? What's he talking about? He's talking about what the apostles have been writing and teaching the people. He says, don't go beyond that. He says, don't add stuff to it, like sacred tradition or culture outside of the Bible, or liberal or conservative agendas, or decisions of church councils, or doctrinal prejudices, or personal preferences. Because when you do that, then you start to boast about your position and your slant and your viewpoint in comparison to somebody else. So let's avoid all of that pitfall by just taking what we've taught and leaving it at that. And if you do that, you're going to avoid the pitfall of embracing this teacher with pride and that teacher with pride. So he says in the verse, so that no one of you will become arrogant on behalf of anybody else. You see, he's really going after this. You can see that, right? He's trying to bring the Corinthians to bay about this worldly wisdom that has infected their thinking. So verse 7, he asks three rhetorical questions to supplant their pride with humility. For who regards you as superior, he says. Well, they aren't. Nobody does. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer, nothing. And if you did receive it, why do you boast if you've not received it? Well, God had given them everything. He made that clear in chapter 1 that they had. So they should be grateful, not boastful. You see, humble, self-abased service is the only acceptable posture in relationship to God's gifts to us and the ministry through us. That's it. It's not about me. I am who I am by the grace of God. I've been given by God what He's given to be used for the work of the kingdom, just as you. So in verse 8, the Corinthians were behaving as if they'd already arrived and been rewarded. He says, you believe you're already filled, don't you? Been a little sarcastic here. You believe you've already become rich, don't you? Just like, the believers in Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, here's what they were thinking. Christ says to them through the Apostle John, because you say I am rich, and I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You're looking at yourself, you're thinking of yourself from a perspective of pride instead of humility. Look at yourself honestly. You entered the kingdom by faith, and what you have, God has given you all its full benefits. Paul says, ironically, if that was really the case, he says, I wish that I'd become kings with you so that we could reign together. He knows it's not the case. There will be a time, by the way, when we will do that. It's just not now. We shouldn't be living that way now. We're here as ambassadors and servants and humility and stewards. So he says, service which ends with a biblical perspective, with eternal rewards, delaying your reward to the other side of the grave, building up your virtue in the eyes of God. He says, all of that he describes in four ways. He compares himself to that spirit and he says, listen, here are four things to think about. Verse 9, first of all, we are men condemned to death, a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He says, now look at us. We'll use us as an example. And he says, we're spectacles to the world. If you've joined in with us in the belief in Christ, then you've joined into suffering. Here's the word, by the way, he says spectacle. It's the word that conjures up these ideas. Scorned, ridiculed, mocked, treated as criminals, including both in the spiritual and the earthly realms. They're an appalling sight. And the eyes, when they look at them, they kind of feel sorry for them. They look like spectacles. They're the people you don't want to be around, you know? You kind of want to go around this way and see them way over there. I don't want to get too close to that person. He's a spectacle. Yeah. And he says, here's the second thing in verse 10. We're fools for Christ's sake. Now, of course, foolish by worldly wise standards. I mentioned to you Woody Turtle as I began my message. It was foolish. You're just a fool. Even the Corinthians believed they were being prudent in Christ, he says in verse 10, with their pride-based perspective. They thought they were doing the right thing by making these judgment calls on, you know, Paul or Apollos or Cephas or Christ or all these new leaders coming in and who's better than the other. They thought they were doing the right thing. And they branded it as what Jesus would want them to do. Isn't it amazing how many things are done in the name of Jesus that I know Jesus would have nothing to do with? I don't know, man. Sometimes I wonder why Christ doesn't show up and say, hey, knock it off. I have nothing to do with that. No, but he doesn't. But those who have discernment have to see that. He says, for instance, to the worldly wise, we are weak. But to the worldly wise, you're strong, you see. The worldly wise, you are distinguished, he says, but we're without honor. God's ways will never make sense to the worldly wise. He just won't. So if that's the case, can I ask you a question? Why do you keep fawning over their perspective? Why does it matter to you how they view you personally? Of course they're not going to understand you, and don't try to live so they will. Paul says, we're fools for Christ. We're spectacles. And then he says in 11 and 12 something else. He says, to this present hour we're both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed. They were lowlifes who looked like galley slaves for sure, doing manual labor in order to survive. Roughly treated, he says, and are homeless. Making it easy for the proud Corinthians to look down on them with shame and disdain. He continued to emphasize the apostles' humble status. He says, we toil with our hands, not even being supported by those he serves, so there's no misunderstanding. And in the end of verse 12, he says, the apostles did not act like the worldly wise. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. He's distancing himself from the worldly wise. Listen, if you are really a follower for Christ, it doesn't mean everybody's going to hate you. It doesn't mean everybody's going to look down on you. But what it does mean is you are going to live counter to worldly wisdom and to its tenets and to its priorities. People are going to wonder, as they look at your life, how somebody, you know, you're a nice person. You're really a good guy, but man, you're just wrong. See? They can't understand. It won't compute. So the fourth thing he says we're spectacles. He says that we're fools. He says we're lowlives. Verse 13, he says, in spite of all of this, or possibly because of it, we have become scum. The word scum means despicable. And do I dare say it? Deplorable. And the dregs. You know what dregs are? I just found this out. They're the scrapings clean from dirty dishes. I was scraping the other day. I made some butternut squash. I've roasted it in the oven. And I had some brown sugar and butter and some maple syrup on it. I punched holes in it so it would kind of seep in, you know. And of course, inevitably, a lot of it rolled. Some of it rolled off onto the pan and got all hard and cakey and crusty. You know, so I was doing this message when I was cleaning up the other day. I thought, yeah, this is what I am. I'm dregs. I'm scrapings clean from dirty dishes. They're going to be thrown away. He says, of all things until now. The bottom of the social barrel. Bottom of the social barrel, dregs, scum, fools, spectacles, lowlifes. How's them apples? It's interesting that the Apostle Paul was marching the same parade route that Christ did. The exact same route that Christ had. Christ was accused of the same things, described as the same way. Now, the Corinthians are all secure in their wonderful worldly wise wisdom, you know. Elevating one another, having a party system, deciding who's better than somebody else. We're going to follow this person, not that person. Nose is up in the air. Paul comes along and says, hey, man. Do all you can to serve the interests of God, but do all you can to pursue a self-abasing attitude. And then the final thing he says is do all you can to influence people to grow through discipleship. Verse 14, the point of all this, he says, was not to bring you to shame. I'm not saying all this to bring you to shame. I'm not here to put you on a guilt trip. I'm pleading with you to change your hearts. He says, I want to admonish you as my beloved children. Now there are some Mother Day thoughts right there, children. Okay, so we got it in. Mother's Day, beloved children. Ministry includes warning people about the direction their pride is taking them. That's what he says he wanted to do. Verse 15, he says, tutors are helpful, but I came as your spiritual father. He says, for in Christ I became your father through the gospel. I became your father through the gospel. He doesn't speak to them as their boss or their king, but as their father. That's what he does. Verse 17, therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me. I set the example, please follow it. Interesting, by the way, that the Apostle Paul never used the word disciple in his epistles. Never used it. Instead, he appealed to his followers, as the people that he was investing in, as children or brothers or sisters, a metaphor for family, highlighting the teacher and disciple relationship, but he never called them disciples. And then he says, for this reason I sent you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. I sent you Timothy, who's going to come. I discipled him. He's going to disciple you. And that's what the ministry is about, reproducing ourselves through other people. And he says, when he comes, he's going to remind you of my ways which are in Christ. He's not going to teach different things. He's not in competition with me. I'm not in competition with him. He's a peer. Don't put him on a pedestal. Don't have a Timothy faction. He's going to come along and he's going to share the same thing I said with you. And then verse 18 and 19, he says, so don't become arrogant. Some of you have become arrogant, as though I'm not going to come and see you, so you can go ahead and continue this party system. But in verse 19, he says, I want to give you an opportunity to change. So when I arrive in the future, I can come to you soon with the hope, if the Lord wills. And when I find out, verse 19 and 20, not the words of those who are arrogant. I want to listen. I don't want to listen to their supposed superior wisdom. But I want to see what's actually going on. So he says, you have a choice, verse 20 and 21. You have a choice. I'm going to come, he says. For the kingdom of God doesn't consist in words but in power. But what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? It all comes down to it. Paul's interest is in correcting the Corinthians' pride-based perspective. He can come with a rod. A rod means to bring correction. I can come and set things straight. You can put me in that position where I have no choice but to come and to bring correction. Or I can come with love and a gentle spirit, and we can fellowship together. Your choice. Three thoughts to conclude with. First one, as servants of God, remain faithful to the ministry God's given you. Remain faithful to it. God's given you gifts. I mentioned to you last week that one of the things that happened to you when you believed is the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift. So you could be used by the Holy Spirit to minister and to serve one another. You've been given situations and opportunities. Use them to advance the kingdom of God. God wants to uniquely use you where you are. Be faithful to that. Secondly, base your life on humility, not pride. Be appreciative of the work God is doing. Don't look at other people as threats or competition. This afternoon, my wife and I are heading south. We're going to go down to Columbus and visit Ruth's mother, 94 years old. Her birthday was a couple weeks ago. We're going to do the birthday and the Mother Day thing at the same time. And fortunately, my mother came back from Naples to Cincinnati. So we're going to drive over to Cincinnati a couple hours away and spend a day or two with her for Mother's Day week, and then be back hopefully by Friday. So that's what we're going to be doing. Now, I don't want to go to Columbus, Ohio. Okay? If I had any place I didn't want to go, that would be where I don't want to go. So, if you like Columbus, God bless you. I don't. But I have to go right into the heart of that city to see my mother-in-law. So I got the double whammy. Columbus and mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. She's a great gal. She did tell me, by the way, yesterday that she's got to have a theological discussion with me. I said, about what? Transubstantiation. say, oh, man, she's 94. Come on, let's get past it. We're going to be talking about, you know, health food or something. And we're going to be talking about transubstantiation. Anyway, bless her heart. So, we're going to be going there. On my way, I'm going to call my friend Tom Clothier. Tom was a pastor down in Indiana, a good friend of mine for many years. He's no longer at his church. I don't know what he's doing. I've heard some, he's going through some difficult times. And the reason I bring that up is because Tom's always been a friend of mine. I've never seen him, I've never considered he and I in competition at all in ministry. We're doing the same thing. And so are the people in his ministry and in this one. We're all doing the same thing. We're all servants and stewards of the same thing. So base your life and your and what you do for the kingdom of God and who you are as a member of his family. Do it in humility, not pride. Don't be self-serving. Be God-giving. Just let God do what God wants to do. It's peaceful and it's enjoyable. And finally, don't boast or brag or be proud of your gifts or your abilities, but use them to disciple people. That's all. Once you're aware of who you are and what God has given you for the work of the ministry, use it to disciple people. Don't build a kingdom. Don't have a party faction. Don't have a Jerry faction or a Jason faction or a Janine faction. I have a Jesus faction. There, I got all the J's in. All right? And disciple people. That's what God wants to do through you. So who are you investing in? That's a good question to ask. Well, our Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Father, we want to advance your interests. We want to. We want to develop a humility-based perspective in life, not one that's pride-based. And Father, assist us in doing that. And then we want to be available to disciple people so they can become these kinds of persons as well. So Lord, work in us and work through us as we make ourselves available to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.